Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, New Covenant.
We are looking this year at 50 great passages of Scripture. We come now to the teaching of the prophet Jeremiah and pick up with this text in Jeremiah 31, beginning at the 31st verse. Let us together listen to this, the word of our Lord. Jeremiah writes, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading continues in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, beginning at verse 36. "Now therefore, says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, 'It is being given into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence,' see, I am going to gather them from all the lands to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will settle them safely. For they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me for all time, for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, never to draw back from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good to them, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great disaster upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good fortune that I now promise them. Fields shall be bought in this land of which you are saying, 'It is a desolation without human beings or animals.' It has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Fields shall be bought for money, and deeds shall be signed and sealed in witness in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, of the hill country, of the Shephelah and the Negeb. For I will restore their fortunes, says the Lord." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, it is always an honor to be here in this place of worship, to have prayed, to have sung, to have heard your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask now that the words of my mouth, and I pray that our meditations may be pleasing in your sight. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have seen those words when I have sat with you at your sickbed. I have seen those words play out when you have been in my office during a visit. I have seen those words when we have shared a meal and God's grace lifted your burden. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. When the power of sin threatened to defeat me and overcome me, but God's mercy saved me. I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, is the new covenant that God has promised, so that one day you and I could say out loud in our hearts, "Yes, I also believe in Jesus Christ." But what does it mean that Jesus Christ is the new covenant? Doesn't that mean that there was something wrong with the old? that there was something that had been missed or perhaps had not been accomplished the way that it was intended. Jeremiah, in the verses that John read this morning, highlights for us a predicament, you might say, that the prophet Jeremiah, through the Lord, has been told of the inability of the people to follow and fulfill the old covenant. Judah, as Jeremiah writes, has now been taken to exile. The capital, Jerusalem, lies in ruins, burned, destroyed to the ground. The stench of death is in the air. God's judgment is still fresh on those who have remained behind, but also felt to those that are being carried away to Babylon. And Jeremiah, like a good pastor, writes to process the gravity of what has happened, but also to offer hope. And Jeremiah, mind you, never is one to mince words, because he has known all along that this day was bound to come. Jeremiah reminds us that history bears consequences, that injustice must be answered, that sin has an outcome. And in one fell swoop, in the narrative that Jeremiah blends together, we realize that Israel's history is also our history. You know, Israel for generations had forgotten its God. They had refused to be faithful, and they had turned and embraced others. For generations, they not only overlooked their own perversions and lust, but in fact, it tells us that they delighted and encouraged others to entice their flesh and their eyes. For generations, the poor and the slave had been mistreated and exploited for the benefit of the rich. It tells us that for generations, the orphan and the widow had been thrown into prostitution rather than being embraced as the most vulnerable that needed provision. Israel had refused to obey the law, and it had refused to acknowledge that God was their king. But Israel's rebellion is really a metaphor for our own. In the book of James, he writes, "Anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forget what he looks like." What James is writing is really a charge against us. We can know God, but we can also not love Him. And that's a sin. It's a rebellion. It's a disobedience. But there's something much deeper at work here than just disobedience and rebellion. Jeremiah discovers that humans are actually incapable of such obedience. Jeremiah reflects in previous chapters about the nature of sin. He says, "Can the desert goat change its skin or a leopard its spots?" Clearly not. Neither can humanity change its very nature and bent towards evil. So this is what happens. Jeremiah asks us to stand at a crossroads of a spiritual dilemma. How can humans ever meet the demands of God if they have been shown incapable? Their history bears it: rebellion, disobedience. And as much as they may want to and try, internally, they cannot. My mom recounts a story of my childhood. I don't remember this story at all. But growing up, she told me that I had two little angels on my shoulders. I had a good one and I had a bad one. And may not be a surprise to many, but I was pretty mischievous as a kid. But one of the things that my mom would tell me, she says, "Why can't you just behave?" And I would tell her, I want to, but the bad angel tells me to do it. Even as a kid, not knowing much about theology or knowing about the mysteries of God, I understood that there was something deep within me that even though, yes, I wanted to honor my parents, yes, I wanted to be a good son, yes, I wanted all these things, but yet there was something internal within me that did not allow me to be able to be obedient. I had a sinful nature. I often talk to parents. You know, our culture can tell us that children are very innocent and beautiful, and they are. But if you ever talk to a parent of a toddler or a five-year-old, they will tell you very straight, no, my kid has a sinful nature. So it's not something that we learn. We're just born with it. So what do we do with this? Jeremiah writes that there is a day coming. And folks, this is hope. This is the gospel. This is beautiful. He says, there is a day coming when God will change our inner nature to make us capable of obedience. And it says that God will write the law within the heart. The law would be internalized. It would touch every aspect of my life and your life deeply and intimately so that God would become our God and we would become his people. And the new covenant Jeremiah alludes to is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 is a great explanation of this whole narrative that Jeremiah lays out. So I encourage you in your own time to read Hebrews 10. But it gives you an idea of how the early Christians thought about this new covenant. In Hebrews 10, it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, but not the realities themselves. And so what is written here is very much what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying the old covenant was a pointer towards something better. It served as a mentor, you might say, a teacher of how to live before God. But even the writer of Hebrews says, but this was not supposed to be the end of the story, the end-all, be-all. Instead, he says, with the law, there was grace along the way. And so in Hebrews and also in the Old Testament, we see that sacrifices of animals, of harvest crops, were allowed to be offered at the temple. And these sacrifices were a way by which sin could be taken away. But yet, even in the Old Testament, you'll read this, and in the New Testament, it'll say, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the inner nature of sin. Because they observed that disobedience kept happening. You couldn't just offer one sacrifice and say, I'm done. My sins, I no longer struggle with these things. But year after year, people came and offered the same sacrifices for the same things. And so the writer of Hebrews has this very interesting point that he makes about what Jesus does. He says, then Jesus said, here I am. I have come to do your will. Isn't that the truth? And so it says, God set aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, and what he means is by the will of Christ, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So this is how the new covenant takes place. Jesus lays down his life for us. He is the perfect, unblemished human who followed the law, who enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. And out of his love and out of his obedience, he takes the representative place of humanity on a cross. And he says, I'll take their judgment. I'll take their wrath. I'll take their addictions. I'll take it all so that they won't have to. And he really does. He absolutely does. He dies on a cross for my sins and your sins. And then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. And his resurrection is a victory march of coming home of death and sin, which we were incapable of overcoming, now has been defeated. And not only has this greatest threat of sin and death been dealt with, but Jesus says, but I will send my Holy Spirit who will write the law within their hearts and their minds so that they're capable of fulfilling God's way in life. I'm going to take a little breather here because we just went through a lot of theology, a lot of good stuff. So what does all this mean for us today? You know, I still believe that people need to be saved. I still believe that the new covenant is a reality that we must all embrace for ourselves. We are all like the prodigal sons. We have either gone our own way and had our fill of the filth, or we have been like the elder brother that believed that by being good, I could manipulate God into what I wanted to do. But both are wrong, and both need the new covenant. The new covenant, as we talk about and we preach here at TAB, we do it for a lot of reasons. One of them is because we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We affirm that truth wholeheartedly. There is no other way. He is the way. But there is a joy in following the new covenant. Folks, I have spent this weekend trying to think to myself, how do I describe the mercy, the love, the joy of Jesus Christ in my life? I am one that can have many words for many things, but I found myself absolutely in awe and unable to really write or say anything when I thought about the beauty of Christ in my life. But I have some things I've thought about. The new covenant gives us a right sense of humility from our individualism that has been stretched to the max and cannot bear the weight of the soul. It's no wonder, I believe, that my generation has never been as depressed, lonely, and addicted. Because Jesus Christ grounds my life in something much more deeper than my accomplishments, but rather gives me significance by being a child of God that I can build my security, my compassion, and my hope from. In the new covenant, as a child of God, I have access to all the gifts of the Father, so I can face sin and I can face fear, but not with hopelessness, but with a trust that God will not let me go, but that He will console me. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit teaches me the ways of the Father, and so I sense incremental growth and notice that as I follow Christ, my neighbor is blessed and prospers. I wonder for you, if you were to ask yourself, what are the benefits of knowing Christ? How has Christ changed my life? How has Christ transformed me from who I was to the person I am today? I think you could sit down and probably write a book, to be honest with you. Because that is just the amount of depth and length that knowing Jesus Christ brings to one's life. Folks, we need Jesus. I need Jesus. My life bears no significance without Him. And in fact, even as Jeremiah writes, without Him, it's only this much. But with Him, it's all of this. So do we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, the anthem of the church, and the promise for us today? Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that in your grace and in your compassion, you have formed us, you have loved us, and Lord, you have saved us. Lord, we lift up the name of Christ, the name that is above all names, the name by which we are saved. And Lord, we recognize that at times we have not honored your name. We have treated you as a pendant that we wear around our necks, an association, but it has no power to save or redeem, but just a name that we say. Or perhaps, Lord, we have found ourselves trapped in the sins of our own making. But Lord, today I pray that all of us would be able to gather around Jesus Christ, that we may find our lives renewed again, that we may find hope for ourselves and for our families, for our communities, our nation, that we may be the people that Jeremiah prophesied long ago, the people who know their God, and they are his people. Father, help us today to follow you with a seriousness, a wholeheartedness. We recognize, Father, the challenges along the way, but keep us faithful. And Lord, we know now that this is possible by the work of your Spirit. So please speak to us in these moments, we pray.